having Ronnie to point out these errors, and any preacher who has enough courage to go against what is very popular and even seems to be doing a lot of good, even though it's doing it the wrong way, I think is to be admired and encouraged.
Amen.
You know, it's very hard because that mission work that he talked about in California was very successful. Irvin Waters said he went right up Highway 99 and changed about 15 or 16 churches who were in digression. He was a very persuasive young man, a very good speaker, debater, and he would go to these congregations supported by this mission work. He'd speak on Sunday morning, offer two if he could wait on the table. And when it came to the time to wait on the table, he would set the table right and do it the Bible way. And just change church after church right up Highway 99. But, you know, if you're doing it the wrong way, it's going to have consequences. And it did in that case. Now, I remember very well, in fact, the church at Ardmore was established by someone who was working under that mission. And the truth is, you can do it without that. The same thing could have been done in the Bible way. So it's always better to do it the Bible way. We're open for questions now, if anyone wishes to ask a question. Brother Clint.
Thank you, Brother Ronnie. I appreciated what you said, and I agree with what you said. I remember reading a quote from Alexander Campbell, I think, on the Missionary Society controversy, and he said it later in life. And he said he knew many people who would sit down for a whole year out of fear of standing up crooked. And when I read that, I thought, well, the problem with his quote is it's possible to stand up straight. And we need to figure out how to stand up straight and do what needs to be done, but do it in the right way. And that's been emphasized by what Johnny said, what you said too. So when you look at those mission works, I mean, I may be wrong in thinking this, but from my perspective, when a lot of those mission, unscriptural missionary methods were abandoned, mission work itself was largely discarded. And I don't hear about missionary work of any kind in Texas. I don't hear about any kind in Missouri or Oklahoma or California. When was the last time we reached out to start new congregations throughout the state of California? So my question is, what is the right way to do it? A plain statement of the right way that congregations can respect the Bible pattern, but also practically engage preachers to do this work. Is there any kind of cooperative work that's right at all, or is it something else? Maybe you can speak on that.
Well, churches can cooperate in the support of a preacher by each church sending to the preacher. They don't have to send to. For example, if Congregation Grapevine decides they want to start a church in some city around here, and they select you as the preacher, and they don't have enough money quite to supply all your support, they can ask another congregation to send money to you, not to them, but send money to you. And that's a direct support. And when they do that, then you can continue. Paul evidently received money from different churches in his preaching, but they all sent their money to him. They didn't send it to the church. They sent their money to Paul. And that's one scriptural way that we can start new congregations, or we can start mission efforts. If you read the early OPAS advocates, they had decided we're not doing anything. In California, they said we're not doing anything. Missouri said the same thing. Oklahoma essentially said the same thing. And so let's get preachers. And back in those days, they weren't paying preachers enough to live on. That's just be honest about it. Preachers couldn't live. They didn't have, the churches just didn't support like they should. And so they said, let's come up with some kind of a plan where we can give the preachers a living wage and guarantee them that. That's what they would do. See, the churches would send their money, say, to Los Angeles, where Carl Nichols was. And when I say this, I'm not belittling Carl Nichols or anybody else that was involved in it. But they would send the money to him. Well, he kept the fund. He could guarantee that on the first day of every month, the preacher would get their check, because the money was in the fund. And that's what they did. That's how they did it. They would send the preacher the money. And then Irvin actually went from California to Missouri. I still meet people that Irvin baptized during those years in the state of Missouri. And they established a lot of different churches. But today, if you go up Highway 99, there are not very many churches. They're all gone. Those churches have all died. Now, I'm not blaming anybody for that. I'm just telling you, they've died. We have churches that are dying all over the country, brethren. We just will face the fact. And we do need mission work. We need people with foresight who will say, let's start a church somewhere, or let's put a man over there and support him in a gospel meeting. You know, you didn't ask this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Listen, I'm going to tell you anyway. You didn't ask this, but we'd be leap years ahead if we would plan a mission meeting instead of having one in our building where nobody shows up anyway, half the time, especially outsiders. If we would put a preacher over in a community where they don't have a church and have a mission meeting over there and everybody in the area go and support that and try to get outsiders to come, I think we'd be light years ahead. And I think that's a scriptural work that we ought to try to do.
If I can just do one quick follow-up question to that. So when it comes to leaders from congregations communicating. Suppose that you had a group of leaders from multiple churches in an area, and they got together not to decide they got together and they simply discussed what each congregation individually was going to be doing. That they were willing to support this preacher so much, they'd support him directly, but they got together to discuss that kind of a work. Would that be an unscriptural kind of a meeting, or would that be appropriate?
Well, it wouldn't be one I'd be comfortable in, because I think any congregation has to determine its own business. Now, they may notify another church, we've decided to have a gospel meeting over there, and we'd be glad to have you people help, or something of that nature. But to come together in a meeting where you've got several churches to make decisions, there's no scripture for that. Melvin Blaylock.
Many years ago, when I was just a young wannabe preacher, I asked the Trentman Avenue congregation if they would send me to Amarillo to start a work in Amarillo, Texas. And Johnny Elmore went with me to Amarillo, and we looked all that over, and the next thing I knew, I was in Amarillo. But the Trentman Avenue congregation asked other congregations by letter if they would be willing to help with my support. And consequently, those congregations sent directly to me. That's why I've always received my support, and I've always been supported by a multiplicity of congregations. All my preaching career, they sent me to Mineral Wells, they sent me to Weatherford, they sent me to Cleburne. And so I think that's the way to handle it. And they did write other congregations. I asked them if they'd be willing to commit to my support, and then they support me directly. They didn't go through one congregation. It comes directly to me, and I think that's the right way to handle it, from what I can see. And I think the Tremor congregation is really to be commended for their zeal for mission work over the years.
Well, I'm not suggesting that we have churches who want to do something wrong. I don't believe that. I believe we have churches who want to do things that are right. They want to do things that are good. I just think we have to be careful about how we do it. That's what I'm saying.
Rylan, do you have a question? Hold the microphone up close for people to hear.
Ronnie, I thought you did a really good job. I appreciate it. I wish I could read all this history like you talk about, and I'm glad to hear it. That's much easier for me. This news to me about granddad.
Well, your granddad
That's
was
right.
Your granddad was merely selected because, you know, nobody had any idea of doing anything wrong. He was selected because he was in a pivotal position in the Los Angeles area, He was a very wise man monetarily and otherwise, and he was just in a good spot to be the guy to get it all and do it. But then later, when brethren realized it was not the right thing, they just dismantled it and it was over with.
Well, I didn't want to talk about that really. I just wanted to acknowledge. What I did want to talk about was what Clint asked about the right way to do it. And there's something that's come up through the years, and I want to just point to something. I look at the Apostle Paul as being a model for the evangelist, and we sometimes use him that way, and then sometimes it comes up, no, he's not. And I still think he is a model. We got a couple things going on in the scriptures. One thing I think is he talked to the Roman congregation saying, I want you to help me when I come there. I want to go to Spain. And I mean, it's in Romans 15, 22 through 26, 27. He talked about, I want to come by you and I want to spend a while and I want you to just help me on my way and the whole thing. Isn't it right for an evangelist to ask if he wants to do a work, if he knows the congregation has ability?
Apparently it was, if Paul did it. Although you might not get very far, depending on who you ask and what you do.
Enjoyed it, Ronnie. I just wanted to make a little technical point here, and that is we don't have a work in Africa. We have a work in several different countries in Africa.
That's true.
And I know the brethren are trying to get things back on the right track in Malawi, I believe they are. But in Zimbabwe, it's an entirely different work, and we don't have any.
Well, problems. The work to which I referred, as you well know, took place in Nyasaland years ago, and that's when all the money was going to one person. And the brethren were trying to get that changed, and they eventually did. They did change it, but it all went to one person who then paid the preachers. And they said, what we need to do is get the work to the preachers. Well, the person who was receiving the money, he said, I'm afraid that if I don't do it this way, the preachers won't get their money. That was his statement. But eventually he was convinced that they would be paid. He gave that up, and they started sending directly to the preacher.
George Bailey.
Brother Ronnie, I just wanted to read a scripture to go along with what you've said tonight. I think we need to be reminded of a scripture that we're all familiar with, but it's Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say. And Paul said, you know, people are accusing me and some others of doing evil, but good's coming from it. So let's just keep on doing the evil. And this is a scripture that attacks that idea of the end justifies the means to get to that end. And we just need to be reminded that the apostle was slandered when he was accused of talking like that. He didn't talk that way, even though he was accused that way. And I think this is a great problem that we have in stopping things that we're involved in, because we look at what we're doing and we feel like we're doing some good. And we feel like that the good that we're doing is better than doing nothing at all. And so that's just human nature to think, well, I'd rather be doing something wrong, but still good's coming from it, than to be doing nothing at all. And I think we need to think about this passage of Scripture and think about that line of reasoning. But it's human nature to think that way.
I appreciate that. And you know, I can honestly tell you that when I was involved in this situation in Missouri, I really thought we had a good thing going. And we did in a lot of ways. But you know what? We stopped what I believe was unscriptural at that time, and we did just as good after that. Just as good by doing it the right way. But the brethren had just fallen into this thing without consideration. I just stepped into it. I moved up there, stepped into it, embraced it. When I realized we were wrong, All I could do was say we're wrong and I'm not going to have a part of it anymore. And we didn't. But we went right on with the work.
Brother Jimmy Smith.
Wonderful, Ronnie. The nice thing about Irving Waters, and we've missed Irving in so many things and his teachings on principles, is that he said, I don't want to ever condemn something until I can show a right way to do it. And he showed the right way to do it in that little booklet. And consequently, I bought Brother Miller's supply of that little booklet. He couldn't pass them out because he told me confessions had been made. And so he didn't want to pass them out. He'd be in trouble. He's criticized enough, he said. Well, I tried to pass them to every young preacher. I told them there's names called in that little book besides Carl Nichols. And I tried to pass them out to every young preacher that came to my house or came in a meeting. And I would tell them, now, it's for your learning. It's not, these men have made confessions, but we couldn't just openly explore it. I sent some before this meeting. I had requests. Kevin Presley had never seen that little book, and he had it before his presentation. I've got one original copy or maybe two, and so all I've done is make copies of it. So I'll tell when everybody writes me, want to know about it, I'll tell them the names of some preachers I sent it to, let them get the copy from them. But on the building of church buildings, when I had that, cooperative buildings in Oklahoma City, first of all, I called Roy Cogdell, and Roy Cogdell couldn't verbalize it to me. And so I called Irving Waters. And he said, man, how have we missed that all over the years? And he just laid that out. And then we showed some ways in not just condemning the help in the buildings, but we're going to have to find a way that's scriptural before we have any part of it.
I want to say thanks, Brother Ronnie, for teaching on this. As far as I can remember, this is the first time I've heard this subject addressed. And I say that at 29 years of age. I hear the cup question discussed all the time. I hear Bible classes discussed all the time. And maybe I was too young to remember sometimes when it was brought up and discussed at the study, but it's been a long time. We don't talk about this like we do other divisions that we've had in our brotherhood, and I appreciate you stating what you have tonight. I taught on this a little while back at home and talked about the pattern of supporting directly, not as eloquently as you've done tonight. And I had a sister come up to me. She wasn't from our congregation, but she said, you know, Nathan, that's good in theory, but I don't think that will actually work in practicality. I don't think that works with situations that we face. And I said, well, I believe that there is a biblical pattern for doing mission work, for preaching the gospel in our congregations, for supporting our preachers. And if there is a biblical pattern and what we're doing doesn't match up with the pattern, maybe we should just quit doing what we're doing and figure out something that does match up with the pattern. And it's difficult to admit where we've done things wrong in the past, but there's nothing wrong with saying, look, there were no bad intentions and things that have happened, but we've done things wrong. We just need to admit it and move forward with it. I appreciate what you've said tonight and bringing up this issue, and it's one that we need to talk about more frequently and have teaching across the brotherhood on.
Thank you. Well, I suppose everybody's like me. We've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. And I think we have churches. I think, you know, this little booklet that Jimmy referred to, I don't know, probably most of you don't have, it's a great little booklet. But the people that wrote this, Irving Waters and E.H. Miller, Brother Morris wrote a great deal in the Old Paths Advocate during this same time frame. But the people who wrote this were not out to get anybody. They were out to effect the scriptural pattern, present the scriptural pattern, and go back to it. And they did. It happened. There was nobody that wanted to continue something that was questionable. They wanted to do, you know, they wanted to do what was right. And I still have confidence in brethren who will do that if they understand right from wrong, and if they understand what's the best way and where some thing, or the right way rather, and where some things will lead. I think we have to have that kind of confidence in each other, but I think we have to talk about it. And the longer you let things go that are headed in the wrong direction, then the greater the opportunity is going to be for that to grow and get worse and worse. And then you have people who begin to try and defend those practices. And when you start trying to defend something that's indefensible, you always have a problem, you know. And I think there's a dire need in our brotherhood today for mission work. I really do. We're not, you know, there was a time when we were really pretty mission-minded. I grew up in the old Von Boulevard, Trentman Avenue Church, and it was a great church. I'm going to tell you, it was a great church. Whatever I am today, I owe in great part to that church. And, you know, I remember we had tent meetings even here in town. We had tent meetings in town, and we had Brother Canfield come down here one time, had a tent meeting over in the area where mainly black people lived in an attempt to try and convert people. And Trentman was involved in a lot of mission work through the years. I don't know why in the past several years we've stopped that kind of thing. Up in West Virginia, when Bob Johnson lived up there and Brother Bunner and some of the others, and even this guy right here, they had a lot of mission meetings up in there, and they started little churches up in there. And I think that's still possible today. But we become kind of self-satisfied with things as they are, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but we just simply don't get as excited about mission work as we used to.
Soon comes time on the tomb and we say, well, this is the way we've always done it. Yeah. And that's a day we left to be easy. Anybody else? Richard.
Well, let me go on record, first of all, that I agree with everything you've said. I want to weigh carefully what I say here, because I've got brethren here that are involved in some of the work in Africa that maybe it's not being done exactly right. I'm not speaking for them, but I've been involved with them. And I respect them. I think they respect me. During this meeting, there have been several people that have come up to me and asked me about a letter that has gone out that had my name on it. And I said, that letter had been sent to me before it was sent out, but I didn't receive it because I was in Russia at the time. And it probably was not worded well. I will just say that, and I'm not wanting to say words that are being, you know, pointing a finger one way or the other. I need to sit down with the brethren that I work with, and we need to talk these things over. But certainly I agree with everything you've said. That's been my position all along. And I'm not standing here confessing that I've had the wrong position, because this is what I believe about church cooperation. I was there in that Missouri planning meeting when you stood up and said that what we were doing was wrong, and I was just a young man, probably about 24 years old at the time. And I remember that quite well. And I've read those books that not only Cogdill has written in the debates, but also those of Ketcherside. And he took the same position in regard to cooperation. And I think it's easy for us to sometimes, we get involved in a work that grows, and it outgrows the ability that we have to sustain it. And that's a problem that folks need to sit down then and say, what are we going to do if the work has grown larger than what we can sustain, and figure that out. But I appreciate your remarks very much.
Well, thank you. By the way, I didn't, none of my material was based on any letter that's been sent out. I don't.
Well, and I know that. It was just. This entire study was planned out, because I was there with you when it was planned out.
Yeah.
It was planned out months, months
right.
ago. So, yeah, all of this just is coincidental.
Yeah.
And I want everybody here to know that. If there's someone that thinks that they're being picked out, that's not so, because this was all planned several months ago.
Yeah.
And I was there when that was planned.
That's right. In fact, if you wondered why you were selected, you might may have been Richard's fault. Because he sat down with Johnny and I somewhere. Where were we? Me or John? Johnny and I are so we don't remember where we've been or why we came from there. But anyway.
But Springfield Mission Hills building.
Okay. All right. Anyway, we were somewhere and Richard was there, and we asked for his assistance, input, and help, and we came up with some suggestions. Okay. I want to thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope you'll study this. It's worthwhile. It's a slippery slope, let me say that. It's a very slippery slope. And I believe there have been many good brethren and many good churches who started out with no intention whatsoever of doing anything wrong, but because the slope is so slick, they slide into something they never did intend.